All right, everybody doing all right? Well, let's pray and let's begin. Before we pray, I'll give you the title. Today, the message title is Warning, Comfort Zone Ahead. Comfort Zone Ahead. Father, we thank you for great liberty and victory that we have in Christ. Thank you for what you have produced and what you have performed in our lives and how incredibly magnificent it is to be a son and daughter of God. Help us to comprehend it more fully, Lord, and walk in the joy and the victory that it presents. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
This will be the last time I'll be able to speak to the class prior to my going to Africa. That'll happen in several weeks. Tammy will be going with me, and we'll have a mission conference there, and I'll hopefully have a lot of neat reports to give to you the next time I come back. That'll be sometime latter part of October. Exciting things happening all around the world. It'll be a fun event. I'm taking a GoPro, by the way, because some of our time there will be on motorcycle for about 4 or 5 days touring Botswana area, and so I'm going to take GoPros and try to capture as much of the excitement. Well, hopefully there is excitement, but hopefully it's shared excitement, not oh my gosh. So. I know you'd agree with me on this opening statement, but I find no reason for boredom in the Christian life. Christians who are bored simply don't get it. That's it. That's the only explanation from being bored in their Christian walk. They either don't understand who God is, specifically His beloved Son, or they don't understand who they are. They don't. What's that? Or it's not that they don't want to, it's they just don't know. Because how can you turn away from something you know that's so glorious and so powerful? So I think there's a lot of deception, there's a lot of religiosity in the Christian world that has that's dumbed down the church. And so she nods off to sleep. She looks at routine and religious techniques and yawns and what's next, seen it, heard it, been there 1,000 times, not terribly excited. And I'm not talking about church events as I am talking about the Christian life itself. There's no reason for boredom if we have our eyes open and can comprehend spiritual reality. And when I read the gospel narratives and I read about the disciples, the apostles namely, I don't see a single one of them looking elsewhere trying to find some excitement in their following Christ. They're mesmerized by this man Christ Jesus. Absolutely mesmerized. Mesmerized by Him. His message, yes. And the things He did, yes. But primarily by Him. Their jaws are dropping every day. Their conversations when they're going to bed at night and they're walking down the dusty roads, when they're seeing Him before the people and never heard the things that they're hearing Him say. But Him, this man, Christ Jesus, they are mesmerized by. How could we possibly be bored with a Christian life if we comprehend Him, right?
Right. And if Mary and Martha.
Mary and Martha, explain. Tell me what you're thinking.
When they were at their house, and Mary was cooking, and Mary was at Jesus' feet, and Martha was cooking, and here there are two people who were with Him, yet saw a different.
An excellent example. So glad you brought that up. One sold into the duty of religious life, the other captured by the spiritual reality of that, right? Perfect example. Thank you for bringing that up. All right. Now, I want to also convey to you that individuals who live without tasting new covenant reality, I'm talking about believers now, believers who live their lives without digesting and taking in the fullness of Christ's finished work are left with a very mundane sense of Christian life because the best they can hope for is what they can achieve and perform in their Christian walk. That's the best they can hope for. And boy, you and I both know how that roller coaster can be. One day I feel like I'm doing okay, the next day I'm absolutely miserable, and the day before is lost in my memory. And now I'm owned by failure and owned by a lack of spiritual identity, a lack of spiritual security, a lack of spiritual obedience and discipline, and so I'm just up and down, up and down, up and down. And no wonder the church has a tendency to not even want to pursue that, because they don't like the ups and downs. Let's just go and do what we know, what we're familiar with, the comfort zones, and let's just carry on the Christian life from that standpoint, and let's just keep our distance and watch from afar. Let's let the experts handle this thing called the Christian life. So much of what the church has done, whether she would say that or not out loud, I doubt it, but that's how she behaves and that's how she thinks. All right, so this morning, I think it important, I prayed for you this morning, as I'm praying for myself, maybe I'll get into that a little bit, but I'm absolutely convinced that we need to identify our own individual spiritual comfort zones that we've become accustomed to. We need to identify them, because they're not God-given. They're religiously provided, or they're of our own making, and they stump you. They prevent you from experiencing the fullness of Christ's life. They don't engage you in spiritual matters. You will not see signs and wonders in those areas. If you do, it's from you're not a participant. You're a spectator, and you never really engage. And then, therefore, the Christian life becomes a spectator sport for you. Absolutely not your calling. Not the calling for any believer. Okay? Take your Bibles. Turn with me. Philippians chapter 3. The first two verses I'll read for you will be the center of the context, the center of the context of the message, but there are other verses in chapter 3 that I'll look at here in a few minutes. Chapter 3, 13 through 14. Paul says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Two things he says there, forgetting those things which are behind. Secondly, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. What does he tell us to do? Press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying there's two things here. If you can step into the vitality of the Christian life, where there is excitement, there is no boredom, there is effectiveness, there's impact, there's influence, all these things that every one of us hungers for in our personal lives, it's there, we're pressed toward that, but there are two things we need to do. One is leave things behind, forget them and leave them. Secondly, is to take hold of that which presses us into that reality, okay? All right, let's look at these. I want to talk about what things we should forget and put behind us. Let's talk about that for a few moments. And I have four sections here that I'll talk on. It won't take long. I spent some time studying it, yes, but more contemplating and just waiting on this, because God was dealing with me in some areas of insecurity here as of late. I find myself distracted. I'm in a new role, and in a new role, you have to learn quick. There are a lot of things going on in the mission world. I'm over 140 people in over 75 countries and 7 international offices, and it's a big job, and it sounds impressive. Just walk in it for a number of weeks and you realize it's not so impressive, it's hard. It's hard work. You have to pay attention to a lot of fluid moving details with a lot of people and a lot of events and a lot of country interaction, a lot of dynamics happening all over the place. And, you know, and where am I to lead, Lord? And there's a lot of things I don't know. I need to know, and I need to know quick. I need to be an effective leader. I don't have time, nor does the mission have time. This is the pressure I put on myself to not lead well. I need to lead well now. And then I take deep breaths and say, but I don't know how to lead yet. I don't know the decisions to make, Lord. I don't know. There's money needs to be raised. I need to be an incredible fundraiser so we can do the things we're doing. And it seems like I have no time to do that, and I don't even know where to start when I do. So you can see some of this is my personal world. Don't worry about that for me. It's God's going to bring me through it. But this is my world that I'm dealing with, and I have found myself in some very significant areas of insecurity as of late. I don't like that. That's not a comfort zone for me. But it's also not a zone that I'm being led by the Spirit either. This is a battle that I'm dealing with. And the Lord is showing me things I need to identify and leave behind. Things I brought with me that are familiar and therefore comfort zones have to be identified and left behind in order for me to walk by the Spirit now. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Okay? All right. So here are four sections here. that Paul talks about. What things should we forget and leave behind? Number one, the first thing I would suggest to you, and it's right there in Philippians 3:3. Let's look at that. Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And we're to put no confidence in the flesh, he says. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, he says. I know this realm real well, he says. I know what it means to be very effective in the flesh, but that needs to be forgotten and left behind. Put no confidence in the flesh. So flesh and law-based limitations, number one, are the things we're to identify and leave behind. What is that? Let's bore that down into a little bit more nitty-gritty. I think the first thing I'd say is these fleshly things are the five senses. Anything that keeps me tethered to, grounded to terra firma are five senses. In and of themselves, I'm perfectly designed for that. But as a new creation in Christ, I'm not limited by that and not to be governed or owned by that. As simply a part of something that's going to be passing away in time. Right? All right. I am an ambassador. I'm also a sojourner. I am a child of God. I'm a kingdom citizen. I'm not limited to planet Earth. So the five senses have a place, but they are not to own me. How I perceive reality, who I can touch or what I can control, what I can manipulate from on the dark side. You understand what I'm saying? The five senses. If that's all I have to go by, my religious, my spirituality is going to be limited to the flesh. Paul says you need to identify that and you need to forget it and leave it behind if you're going to press on toward the upper calling of God in Christ, where there's no boredom, where there's excitement, where there is the power of God that's resident, where the world takes notice, where people are captured by not only you as a person, but by the message that's being demonstrated and taught through you, wherever your life takes you. It doesn't have to be on a stage. Hopefully it isn't. It's not the best place for these things to be demonstrated. Hopefully it's happening in your home, in your marriage relationship, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your health, with those around you, with friends and neighbors, right where it's very tangible and very, very real. That's where I want to see the gospel presentation identified and lived out. That's where the victories are, okay? But no confidence in the flesh means the five senses that limit man to a physical, temporal existence. We need to identify those things that we put our confidence in and put no confidence in that any longer. Secondly, this is just another listing of this number one. I've talked about this flesh and law-based limitations. Fleshly memories, these are comfort zones again in my mind. Fleshly memories, memories of yesterday that I bring with me to today. Things I rely on that I either am comfortable with or that were satisfying at some point in time. I bring them into a place now and I'm living by that. Whether or not it's led by the Spirit or not is something I don't pay much attention to. I'm supposed to identify that and leave it behind. Memories of how I have done things in the past. And of course, performance-based religion that's enforced by the law, anything that's law-based, law-driven, anything like that that captivates and holds you in captivity, those things need to be identified and put no confidence in. Okay, the second listing of things I might indicate to you, things that we are to forget and leave behind. And you'll see these in verses 7 through 11. And I call these failures and human achievements. Human failures, human achievements, both of them. Not just failures, but also the achievements we're to forget and leave behind. I'll give you some indication of what I'm thinking about here. Verse 7 through 11, listen to this. For whatever things were gained to me, Paul says, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Listen to that again. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss. Not just that, he says. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, dung, that I may gain Christ. And where does it say? That I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him. That's that intimate knowledge word. Know him intimately, deeply, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, and all that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says that failures and human achievements, I need to count as loss. I need to identify them and leave them behind. Count all things loss. It's easy to identify personal failures, typically, because it's personal failures that have a tendency to haunt you. They're not easy to forget, are they? Yeah, they're not easy to forget. Failures, nobody wants to fail. It's embarrassing, it's hard, it's difficult. Yeah, whether it be an important test, whether it be memorizing a line on stage and all of a sudden your mind goes blank, or you're a soloist and all of a sudden, oh my gosh, I have no idea what the next line is and you forget, or whether it be in personal failure, moral failure, and the pain and the embarrassment of that that has become public. Failure is horrible. We don't like failure. And failure has a tendency to control and dominate us when left resident as a part of us. In some ways, they'll always be a part of it because the memory is there. But if the memory is not dealt with satisfactorily, spiritually, as any counselor will tell you, it leaves a residue of power in controlling over your life. And so your relationships, yes, Al.
But if we are a new creature in Christ, if God give us a new mind, if we have the mind of Christ, we should not have this back this moment.
Well, that's where the victory is. But let's identify, if that's not identified, then the power of these episodes remain, even though in Christ they've been taken away. You're absolutely right by that. So if we don't identify the failure and bring Christ into that place where that failure occurred, I'm left with the repercussions of that failure and own it, and it owns me, yes, in essence. And so you live out your life as a victim.
So we remind ourselves that we have the mind of Christ.
Let me get to that. I'll get to the victory side in just a minute, because that is the victory side. All right, I'll get to that. Yeah, you're ahead of me. You're dead on. That's where the victory is. So, but these residues, this residue of failure, if not dealt with from a standpoint of spiritual authority, will maintain it'll come to life at any point in time, and either by a loud sound or a loud voice or a circumstance that reminds you of something, all of a sudden you find yourself triggered and you're operating in a fight or flight mode, and you don't even know why, because something hasn't been dealt with. All right, counselors deal with people all the time who are injured and hurt and live in the memory of that. Those things need to be identified and brought to Christ and dealt with in a powerful way. And the beauty of it is, as Saul was alluding to, is that the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful for tearing down these strongholds, these things that have resonance. But if we don't bring them to a place of victory, if we don't bring them there, they have the victory of their own. They keep maintaining a victory over you, even though they have no authority. But you're giving it, in some sense, authority because you're allowing it to stay resident. Okay? So these personal failures are something we need to identify. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. These speculations it talks about, destroying speculations. Speculations, those things that argue against truth, argue against reality, argue against new creation, new covenant reality. If your identity is entwined with speculations, lofty things, contrary to the word of God, then you're bowing your knee to them. And you're not to bow your knee to anything or anyone other than Christ himself. My encouragement is, right here, and for the remainder of the few moments that we have together, is to ask the Holy Spirit, would you show me if there's any residue in me, a past failure, that is still resident in me, that I'm still giving power to control the way I think and to perceive reality, the way I understand God, the way I understand myself, and the way I understand life around me. Is there anything? Ask the Holy Spirit. He'll show you. Listen, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit will do. He is incredibly kind and gracious. You'll never feel condemned when he points something out. Isn't that wonderful? You know it's God when you don't feel condemned. You feel relieved that it's been identified. Aha! That's the rascal. That's the moment. That's the time. That's where I first found myself caving in, and it's had its hold on me this long. Aha! So you're brought to a place where you can do something about it. You're not powerless. You have great authority and power, divine power, according to the scripture. Absolutely. But as, if you don't identify it, it stays there. Unfortunately. Please, Nancy.
I thought it very helpful. I had someone come alongside of me. I had never told my story. I'd never gone back as far as I could remember. Just talk. And as I was talking, I had this wonderful person just as a testament and a witness of what I was saying. And I heard myself, and the Lord spoke to me about the lies, and I was able to renounce things.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Identifying it so you can leave it behind. If you don't identify it, it stays resonant and you may not even know where it is. So the Holy Spirit will show you, just as you described right there, will show you where those, and I tell you, we all have them. So don't be surprised if he shows you beautifully and kindness and love. Here's something you need to pay attention to. Ah, thank you. It gives you great opportunity for greater victory. The same thing could be said about speculations and things that are derived from a place of achievement, not just failure. Have you ever met somebody that seems to just have it down in life? You know, when you're in high school or college, there are people around you they just wish you were like because they just seem to have it all together. They're good looking, they're talented, they have social abilities that you wish you had or you know, whatever. There's always somebody that seems to stand head and shoulders above you, not necessarily in stature, but in terms of life itself. And, oh, I wish I could somehow be accepted by that person or whatever. But then you find when you get closer to some of these people that there's a strong area of pride and arrogance that's resonant in a lot of these really strong achievers. Have you noticed that? They're actually very insecure people. They really are. They've learned to overcome that with this persona that is presented before the public. But in the end, they're very insecure. And they're operating by pride and arrogance. Not all of them, but many of them. You've seen that if you get close enough to them. Well, there is speculation and lofty things raised up against the knowledge of Christ as well. And it's based upon achievement, not based upon failure. You see, it can happen both ways. Paul is saying exactly the same thing. He says, you know, concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. I had the law down. And if you were looking for a place where I was failing the law, you wouldn't have found it, he says. But I've counted all of that as lost rubbish. A pile of dung, the word would indicate specifically, a dung pile. It means nothing. It counts nothing in comparison to this glorious reality that I have in Christ, to be found in Him, where my identity is in Him, not in these achievements or even in my failures, but in Him, in His victory, in His achievement. This is so dynamic and so powerful. We always must remind ourselves of these kinds of things. Okay, so we've talked about flesh and law-based limitations. We're to forget these and leave them behind. Failures and human achievements as well. A third point that we would believe that Paul is referring to here, you'll find these in verses 12 through 16, where he says, quit obtaining and start receiving. Stop trying to obtain your result, your identity, and start receiving it, he says. Look at this, verses 12 through 16. It's incredible. It's lovely. Not that I have already obtained it, he says, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. There's no arrogance or pride in this man, Paul, right? You don't see this here. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Oh, you've got to pay attention to this. This is incredible. I never saw this. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. Perfection. Oh my gosh, the religious world cannot use that word. It sounds heretical. It used to be, if we would ever say that we're the righteous, that I'm as righteous as Christ is righteous, boy, that you know, the flesh would tingle at that. Oh boy, I don't know. We probably ought not go there. That sounds, oh my gosh, I look in the mirror and my physical righteousness doesn't match up to that, so I better trust my physical righteousness than imputed righteousness. And so we don't say we're righteous, but the more we become accustomed to understanding imputed righteousness, Christ's righteousness, we become more and more comfortable with saying we're the righteousness of God in Christ. No, aren't we? But the word perfection, oh boy, I get a little nervous about that. But think about this for a moment. If I'm imperfect, I'm talking spiritually now, if I'm imperfect spiritually, I am not saved. I am not saved, and I will never find security. I will never understand sonship. I will never understand being a son or daughter of God if I have not been perfected by Christ. Because that means I must do something to perfect myself to be perceived. Absolutely. Perfection is a very important subject that the church in time will begin to address and walk into. Even now, I feel a little nervous about it. But Paul says, for those who have attained perfection, who obtains perfection? Who? Those who are in Christ. Which means every believer. Don't look at their behavior to determine perfection. You look at what Christ's behavior accomplished and has imputed that to them. Look there. That's where your identity is. Perfect, he says. And based upon perfection, now live according to that standard, Paul says. I don't try to be perfect. I am. Therefore, my life should be out of that standard, out of that identity. I don't pursue righteousness. I am righteous. Therefore, I strive to live in a righteous capacity because I already am righteous. My behavior is to follow up and catch up to identity. Perfection. Oh my gosh. Play around with that for a while and see what that will trigger inside your flesh that needs to rise up and where you've been putting confidence that needs to be dealt with and brought down. It's a big deal here. This is a big deal. And it's a big deal to me all of a sudden in this last week. I go, oh my gosh, Lord, but I feel so imperfect. He says, I know, but you're not. Not before me. You are perfect. Yes.
You said in the beginning how you felt insecure in this new position you're in.
Yeah.
Don't we have to live in a place of weakness because that keeps us dependent on God's strength. So I'm insecure all the time, I'll be honest with you.
Yeah.
So I'm not afraid of the weaknesses anymore because that's the very occasions that God is working in through my life. So I see everybody as insecure. Every human being that walks this earth, however they come across to me, and it helps me relax with them.
Well, and I don't have any argument. Right, right.
Lindsay, I believe that we should not say weakness, we should say humbleness, to humble ourselves under the feet of Jesus. He lived.
Well, yep, Paul said both. Weakness, he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He talked about that too. So there is this honesty that you're referring to of I don't have it all together in terms of my walking, nor do any of us. But that's...
Yeah,
yeah. Thank you. And that I think the weakness is resident from the externals, from the life that we're living, that we're trying to model. You know, that's where the weakness is our the humanity aspect. Mm-hmm. That's where the weakness is. But this, from a spiritual standpoint, there is no weakness. You know, there is. I'm not left with anything that's lacking in terms of my identity in Christ, am I? Nor are you. In fact, the word says, I have everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. I have everything. He also says that as he is, so am I in this world. Amen. Well, is he perfect in his stance before the Father? Absolutely. So am I because of Christ. That's the reason why I can declare myself righteous and holy and justified and sanctified and purified and sinless. All of that because of Christ. It's him that has performed all of that. Therefore, I stand in him and he in me. So identity, again, is the key here, is the key to identifying things that don't fit. So if I can look back through my life and through the pattern of my life, maybe very, very recent, as of this morning, and identify things don't fit the pattern of my spiritual identity, well, let me identify that by the power of the Spirit so I can deal with it and leave it behind and not let it bring itself into my daily living. It controls. It doesn't just cooperate. It controls. It demands you bow your knee. That's what it does. It's a high and lofty thing that Paul was referring to that needs to be torn down in Jesus' name by divine weaponry that's powerful, right? Awesome. So quit obtaining, start receiving. Quit obtaining, start receiving. There's really nothing for you to obtain, to be quite honest. If there's something that you need to obtain that Jesus didn't, would you please tell me what that is? And from that matter, there's nothing to maintain because it's not up to you. Now, don't hear more than what I just said with that. I fully believe in spiritual disciplines. I fully believe in righteous behavior. I fully believe in living out our identity. I fully believe in all those kinds of things. But that behavior does not in the end determine my identity. My identity has been determined by Christ and him alone. He will share that with no one. It is to him and him alone who receives all the glory concerning what has been performed in redemption, what's been performed for you. Okay? So quit obtaining, start receiving. Okay, I don't need to say anything more. Here's one phrase I think you ought to write down because I think it's a masterpiece. And after you hear it, you're going to agree. It's very, very simple. Masterpieces are simple, but profound, I think. And this just came to me this week, so I don't take ownership of it, even though I wrote it down. It's just this good. Great believers are great receivers. Great believers are great receivers, and great receivers become great achievers. There's a sequence. Again, remember you remember our whole series of messages on divine sequence. There's a sequence of how the kingdom operates. The kingdom of God, spiritual identity. There are great believers are those who learn to receive greatly. If you can put great for any of these things, well, let's just assume you can. A great believer is a great receiver, and a great receiver becomes a great achiever. That's how it works. You can't put achievement first. Great achievers are great receivers. No, that's not how the kingdom works. Okay? That's not how the kingdom works. Kingdom works first on faith, grace through faith. Great believers are great receivers, and great receivers are great achievers. Put things in order, and you'll find life coming together so much more neatly and with rest and peace along the way. And I need a lot of that, to be quite honest. I don't need to be contorted with spiritual mixture, religious mixture where I can't find a handle. You know, I'm always losing my grip and falling. I'm not able to maintain posture or spiritual security when I'm in mixture. Lastly, Paul says in 14 through 16 there of chapter 3 of Philippians, he talks about pressing on in life. How do you do that? But you do it by living from your new creation identity. Press on. Those who are perfect are those who live by the standard they have attained, not what they have achieved. Every believer has been made perfect. Perfect in relationship with God, perfect in standard, perfect in righteousness, perfect in identity, perfect as sons and daughters of God. Perfection is received in Christ. It's the standard by which we're to live, and that standard is not achieved, it's received. And Christ's life is the abiding source of all of that. It's His perfection that makes it mine. I don't have any claim to that, but I can claim it because it's mine in Christ. So the comfort zones are there, and you have yours just as I have mine, and you need to have a warning sign go up every time you come into an environment where a comfort zone is making itself known. This is not a place for you. You're not designed for comfort zones. You're designed to walk by the Spirit, to walk by faith, not by sight. That's what you're designed for. And there is no boredom in that. There's no boredom. And in the end, there's no failure. You might fail, but you're not a failure. I heard it say, well, have you failed? Yes. Good. Then get after it and fail again. Because we know that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28, everything counts. Everything's valuable. Everything's important. It's okay to fail, for goodness sake. At least you're trying to walk by the Spirit. You're trying to perceive the things of God. You fail. Okay, great. Paul talks about that. You know, it says, even when I'm weak, now I find where strength is. I've discovered a huge thing, principle, Paul says. When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. If you always are setting your attention on strength and what that looks like, you'll never understand weakness. Therefore, you'll never understand strength. You're a lot better off than you thought you were. You have a lot more impact and influence and destiny than you ever thought. And your days behind do not define your days ahead. Don't live based upon failure or achievement of yesterday. Live based upon the fullness of Christ's identity and what He's accomplished, because in that is life full and abundant. Amen. Father, thank you. Bore this into our spirit even deeper than ever before. By your Spirit, we pray. Show us wherever there are fleshly comfort zones, things that we've just accepted and routinely walked in that need to be identified and violently thrown down in the name of Jesus, and to walk in the freedom and joy and victory, rest and peace that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.